I was told since I'm not using PowerPoint, I needed to make some powerful points. I don't know about that. It's a privilege to be here, and to Mary, that probably seemed rather strange, because as we go through the rest of this 2 weeks and the various teachers and speakers that we'll have, we don't really think about, unless we've been there, the behind-scenes things, the time that's spent in anxiety, wondering, you know, have I put this together in such a way that's understandable, and the joy of sometimes of finding things come together, and you want to present them in such a way that they will be of the most benefit to the group. And then when you have finished with what you have presented, not only have you hopefully provided an opportunity for a group of people to learn, you realize how much you've learned. And so the anxiety, the frustration, and everything else that goes into it becomes worth it. And I highly recommend that you challenge yourselves when you have the opportunity to teach the Word. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in the 4th verse, Peter there speaks of the chief, or the arch-shepherd, signifying that he is the head and there is none other. In Hebrews 13 and 30, the writer speaks of the great shepherd of the sheep, which tells us of the rank and the authority that he has. And then in John, the 10th chapter, verses 11 and verses 14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Let's be certain of one thing at the beginning today, that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the one and he is the only. Those of us that serve under him serve at his will and serve by his will. It is his flock, it is his fold, and he is the door. Acts 20 and 28 and John 10 and 9. The assignment that I've been given today is to hopefully help us to understand John chapter 10, the first part of that chapter. And I think it probably comes from the experience that I've had as a shepherd, literally. I had a flock of sheep for 50 years and had the opportunity to observe sheep. When I was 10 years old, I joined 4-H. We had milk cows and we had hogs, and it was decided that market hogs would be my project for 4-H, at least at the beginning. So that was my project for the first 2 years that it was in 4-H. It just so happened that the county that we lived in at that time had some of the foremost purebred hog breeders in the nation. And they had children and they had grandchildren and close relatives. And, of course, they had the pick of the litter, literally, and were able to choose the ones that were going to meet the judge's eye. I think it was about this time that Dad decided that we needed to increase the number of livestock that we had, and since I was getting old enough to be able to help with the chores and so forth, he bought some sheep. After I'd experienced hogs for 2 years, and had the experience of being around sheep for a little while, I decided that lambs were going to be my project. And they were my project for the remainder of time that I was in 4-H. The last 5 years, I had the champion market lamb and several other champions. And so I had learned how to feed, to fit, and prepare the lambs that would meet the judge's eye. But that's really all I had done. I hadn't learned a whole lot about sheep. To begin with, if someone tells you they know all there is to know about sheep, don't believe them. Because they are one of the most interesting animals and one of the most difficult to understand. After I was out of 4-H and I decided that I was going to stay on the farm, and Dad saw very quickly that milk cows were not my thing, we decided to expand into the sheep. And so at one time we had something like close to 150 ewes, and when after they lambed, we would have in excess of 300 head of sheep on the farm at one time. As time went on, we gradually diminished that number, and as Mary and I married, moved to our farm, I had acquired some sheep, and I took those sheep with me, and probably throughout most of our married life until 2002, we had anywhere from 10 to 25 ewes. Mainly they were used for cleaning up the lots and this sort of thing. So I learned a lot about them, and I tried to understand them. And as I grew in Christ and reading the scriptures and seeing how often Christ would refer to us as sheep, I wondered, how are we really like sheep? And I would be asked that question quite often by those who knew that we had sheep. As I would study the raising of sheep in the Middle East, it was much different than the way that we raise sheep in the Midwest. And that, is significant. It was one of the first things that I noticed as I look at John chapter 10, where he speaks there of the fold. And maybe some of you don't understand what a fold is. To us, it would be simply a sheep pen. It was in or near the town, and the various shepherds would bring the sheep that they were responsible for to this sheep pen. It would be surrounded by a wall that was probably about 4 or 5 feet tall, made of stones. On top of those stones, they would place thorn bushes or thorn limbs that would prevent anything from getting into this sheep lot in order to harm the sheep. When the shepherd would come in the morning to receive his sheep and to take them out to pasture, this is where we find that Jesus picks up the discussion, and I would like to look with you that we might understand just exactly what we're talking about in John chapter 10, and I'd like to read the first 16 verses. I think it's going to be important that you, as much as you possibly can, follow along with me to try to understand some of the significance of the things that I'll be saying. So in John chapter 10, he begins by saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." So as the shepherd would come to the fold to lead his sheep out, there were a certain number of sheep that he was responsible for. And he would come to the door, the doorkeeper would open to him in the morning. And he would go in and he would actually call the sheep. Let's say that he had 10 sheep that he was responsible for. Those 10 sheep would come to him. He would take them and they would go out to the pasture to feed. Now this might seem like a rather strange thing, but I've seen it over and over again. My sheep knew my voice. There were times when they couldn't even see me, but yet when I wanted them to come, I would call and they knew my voice and they would come. If they came and saw that someone was with me that was a stranger, they would immediately stop and they would observe, because that was someone they didn't know. Oftentimes people would come to visit us and they might have children, and they would see these, you know, nice fuzzy warm lambs and want to go hold them and run out and try to catch them, and the sheep would flee. They didn't know them. They didn't recognize the voice. And over again, we saw this. And it's true that as these men would come to the door, the one might call his 10 sheep. The sheep would come to him and he'd take them and go out. The next one would come and he would call his. And if he had only 8, there would only 8 come. And so it's rather interesting as Jesus uses this example. It's so true to life as to what sheep really are. Jesus is using an allegory here to rebuke the elders of Israel for their failure to lead Israel as they should have. In fact, if we look at the context of these particular verses, we find that many of these who were claiming to be the shepherds of Israel were not. They had not come by the voice of God, but they had, as we read, some of them bought their positions. They were not to be, those that the Lord had chosen to be the leaders of Israel, and as a result, the people were not hearing their voice. They were scattered. And this was not the first time that the Lord had rebuked Israel, Israel's shepherds. In Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, and the first 10 verses of that chapter, Ezekiel is to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And he said, you're only feeding yourselves. You're not feeding the flock. You have taken care of your own needs. You have not taken care of the needs of the flock. The weak have been neglected. The lost have not been looked for after. The result was that they were scattered. And no one was looking to them. No one was hearing their voice. He said they have become the prey for the beasts of the field. And if the occasion arose, they would end up going with a different shepherd. Because their shepherds were neglecting them. The Lord says, I will take that flock from you and I will restore them. In Zechariah the 11th chapter, we find that Zechariah is to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel because they have allowed the children of Israel to be prepared for the slaughter while they were lazy and neglectful. And as a result, he says, I will not raise up Judah again, but will raise up a new shepherd who cares not only for the lost sheep of Israel, but also the Gentiles. So we find in John chapter 10 in verse 16 where he says, there is one flock and there is one shepherd. In Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, and the first 6 verses of that chapter, he says to the shepherds of Israel, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep. Now hang on to that thought of the scattering of the sheep. We're going to come back to that. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock. You have driven them away and not attended to them, because I will attend to you. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, said the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to the folds, and they will be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Through all of this then brings us to the very time that Jesus is speaking in the 10th chapter of John, where the shepherds of Israel have neglected them, they've been scattered. The Lord says, I'm going to bring them all together under one shepherd, that shepherd Jesus Christ. These prophets were to be pointing towards Jesus as the shepherd that would unite both the Jews and the Gentiles. Shepherds are flock leaders, not flock drivers. You can drive sheep, but the results will be disastrous. I know, I've had that experience many times. Where I was determined a group of sheep was going to go somewhere in particular, and I would try to drive them there. When if I had taken them and led them with some grain in a bucket or something like that, I could take them almost anywhere I wanted them to go. But we sometimes, in our desire for people to do the right thing, we become flock drivers rather than flock leaders. That's the sure way of scattering a flock. And just as I mentioned of those that would come that were strangers to the flock, and the sheep would see them and they would take off running in all directions. And it might take a while for to gather them all back together again. Given the opportunity, like the children of Israel, if we become flock drivers, we probably are going to drive sheep or those who are followers of Christ into other flocks. And they're going to hear the voice of those shepherds. Therefore, we find that shepherds we should lead both by voice and by example. Therefore, shepherds must be visible to the flock. One who becomes the shepherd of a flock is not elevated up to a higher position, but he is to step to the front of the flock and to lead. Yes, their qualifications and responsibilities are greater, but his work is to be a work of service, not an exercise of power. One of the sayings I keep telling myself is, I find it difficult to lead people if I'm always looking over their shoulders. The shepherd must be out front leading, showing the way of the Lord. Jesus seems to give to Peter and the other disciples a formula for leadership for the flock that's found in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. There are a number of good lessons in those three verses. One that's often used is the different kinds of love that Jesus talks about as he speaks with the disciples. But that's another lesson for another time. What I want to look at is when Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I love you." Then he says, first of all, he says, "Feed my lambs." That word feed comes from the word bosco, which means to promote in every way the spiritual welfare, to teach. It seems to me that Jesus is saying to the disciples, the first thing you need to do is to teach. The milk of the word. One of the things that I learned was when a lamb is born, the most important thing is that first hour that after that lamb is born. You need to get it up nursing and get warm milk in it. It will thrive. And it will grow if we accomplish that. The longer it takes to get a lamb going, the less chance there is that lamb is going to survive. I believe that's the illustration, the allegory that Jesus is using to show the importance of when one comes to Christ, is a baby in Christ, in getting that milk of the Word into that individual in order that they can thrive and that they can grow. But then he says the second time, "Do you love me, Peter?" He said, "Well, of course you love me." But he says then, "Feed my sheep." But he uses a different word this time for feed. Or some of your translations will say tend or take care of. It is the word hoimaino, which means to rule or govern, to shepherd, to protect, to fold, to oversee. The idea of superintending. The first two or three weeks of life, that lamb will stay very close to its mother and seeking that protection and that comfort that comes from that. But as that lamb grows, it begins to venture out. It begins to nibble on grass and on hay and anything else that might be nearby. Its needs become greater and it becomes more adventuresome. And the need is to take that lamb out to pasture so that it can grow. So it seems to me that Jesus is telling Peter that you are to feed those lambs, but you're also to let them develop their faith, to let them grow. And the only way that we're going to develop and to grow is to experience the Lord working in our lives. And it's necessary then for, as shepherds of the flock, that we allow the flock to understand and know what growth process is all about. Let them experience life with Christ as their leader and as their example. So they are to make certain that they continue to feed them, but there is an overseeing that needs to take place. As those lambs grow and venture out more, they find more and more of life experiences, and as a result, more and more difficulty. So it's necessary for the shepherd to be observant of what that sheep is doing as it grows in order that they might protect it. But then the third time he says to Peter, again, do you love me? Of course, you know I love you. And he goes back to the word bosko again, which is to teach or to feed. So in the final analysis, what it seems to me, and from the experience that I've had at least, is that the necessity of feeding that lamb so that it can grow, but you also have to make sure that you take it out to pasture. If we as elders or shepherds of the flock, if our only thought is the protection of the flock, and we take and put it in the sheep pen, there probably isn't anything to eat in that sheep pen, because if a blade of grass grows up, it's taken care of quite quickly by the sheep that are there. So we can overprotect to the point that the flock is not allowed to grow and to develop. And so there's that need to oversee, but let people develop their faith and grow in the Lord. But never forget, he said, the need to feed. There are risks involved in shepherding, or pasturing, if you will. Sheep have a tendency to get into circumstances that they have difficulty getting out of. Does that sound familiar to anyone you know? We are like sheep because we get ourselves in circumstances that we find it difficult to get out of sometimes. Seemingly without notice, a sheep can be wandering along and nibbling, eating, and all at once they find that they have boxed themselves into a corner or got in somewhere. They don't know how they've gotten there. They panic, try to get out, get themselves all entangled with things that are around them, and as a result, then they don't know what to do. One of the more common things is, for those of you that know what woven wire is, or anything that has a hole in it for that matter, it seems like a sheep wants to stick its head there and eat the grass that's on the other side. And so I there were some sheep that I knew when I heard their voice where they were. They were in a hole through the fence. And I knew I had to go down there. And it's interesting how they have different personalities. Some of them I would get very close and they would just very quickly pull their head out and get themselves out. The reason they couldn't pull their head out was if they still had their wool on, their wool would catch on the fence when they would start to pull back out. Then they couldn't do that. Another instance I remember is those of you that have horses, you know how the horse will get down on the ground and will roll in the dust. Well, sheep will do that sometimes too. And I had one in particular, and this results usually from those who have a rather broad back. They can roll up on their back and not be able to get off of it. That sounds funny, but it's fatal. It can be fatal. I had one ewe in particular. She constantly was doing that, and I got her off of her back. But I knew that one time, I wouldn't be there in time. And she did get on her back, and what happens is her insides fall down and suffocates their lungs and their heart. And they will die in that position. So, as we are shepherding, there are risks involved in taking people to pasture. There's sometimes we're not going to be there at the right time. If we're intent in getting ourselves into trouble, don't be expecting someone else always to be there to get you out of that trouble. You need to grow and learn and understand the way that you can take care of yourselves. A shepherd understands that people get themselves into difficulties at times, and they act accordingly. They oversee. If you were at Vandalia meeting, Brother Eric Owens in his lesson talked about the need to be able to read people, and I think this is good that we notice one another. One of the things that we say about sheep is if they look at you funny, something's wrong with them. Because they are so difficult to understand. For instance, I know I could feed my sheep in what we call a bunk, and one of them might stand off by itself, and simply because it did not want to fight with the rest of them. But if I looked and that sheep's ears were down, or its nose was damp, I knew there was something wrong. So I had to learn to read my sheep and know what was going on with them in order to be able to protect them as much as I possibly could. In Jude chapter, verses 22 and 23, it says, of some have compassion, others save with fear. Shepherds need to know their sheep. They need to try to understand what's going on in people's lives and be there to take care of those needs, if at all possible. Being a shepherd is a privilege, not a right. Only one has earned the right to be called a shepherd, and that's the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, the good sheep gives his life for the sheep. The shepherds of the flock will go to great lengths in order to try to help the needs of their flock. But none will go to the length that Jesus went to. The voice of the flock should hear from their shepherds the voice of the chief shepherd. The pasture they feed in should be the pasture of the chief shepherd, the pasture that he purchased with his blood. Any other pasture contains dangers. One of the things that we learned early on after we got sheep was we had to either change pastures, something that we were putting some of our sheep in, or to get rid of certain weeds that were in there. There's a group of weeds called nightshade, which actually tomatoes and potatoes are in that group too, but it's quite a wide area of plants. But some of the plants of nightshade are poisonous, such as Jimson weed with the pod and the seeds in it can be poisonous. And we actually had some sheep that were poisoned by weeds that were in the pasture. We had to learn either not to take them to that pasture or to get rid of the weeds. So there are dangers that the shepherds need to watch for. And there will be an accounting to the chief shepherd, as we find in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4. There is a trust that must develop between the shepherds and the flock for the flock to thrive. If I'm going to follow someone, I want to know where they are going to take me. I think about those flocks that Jesus was speaking of, that the shepherd would come and would take out of the fold. They weren't able to think like we are. We need to understand the shepherds that we're following. But those sheep would come with unquestioning faith in their shepherd, come to the door, and he would take them out, not knowing where they were going, but knowing that he was taking them to something that was good for them. That's the attitude we as shepherds need to take, that we have nothing but the best interest of the flock in mind. Shepherds must also be able to trust the flock. I thought of the lost sheep. We have the one that the shepherd went to look for, but we still got 99 over here. And the shepherd had to have enough trust that he had developed that flock to the point that he could leave them for a time to go look for the lost sheep. And the flock had to have enough trust in the shepherds to believe that that was the best thing to do at that time. In other words, they were prepared for the difficult circumstances that they were going to be encountering. So we as shepherds need to make certain that we have kept the flock informed. We still haven't answered the question that I've gotten most often as we think about sheep. How are we like sheep? Well, I've alluded to some of the ways, but I believe the number one way we are all like sheep is we're all followers. I believe we are created to be followers. It's been said that 80 to 90% of the people of the world are followers. When, you know, looking in the business world and this type of thing, 80 to 90% of the people in the world are followers. It's been said that 10% of any group take care of the major part of whatever effort that group is involved in. And I believe that's true. If you just look at it, that's basically true. About 10% do the largest share of what's done in order to keep that group functioning as it needs to. But you say, no, I'm not a follower. I like to be a leader in things. And as Christians, certainly we want to be a leader in promoting those things that our chief shepherd has given to us. If you think we're not followers, just look at how we adjust to social issues. I can't remember a time when I've seen we as a population rush to social issues to jump in line as quickly as seems to be happening now. Well, I know the foundation was laid 30 or more years ago for many of the things that we deal with today. I've never seen anything that's swept not only the nation but the world as we have seen the acceptance of homosexual behavior. And now we have the use of marijuana that's falling very quickly behind that. It's almost like people can't get in line quick enough. We're followers. But we need to know followers of what. In Ephesians 5:1 it says, be followers of God as dear children. 1 Corinthians 11:2, be followers, Paul says, or imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Peter 3:13, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of that which is good? We are followers. We will always be followers. But we, like sheep, can choose who we follow. We can choose the good shepherd. Joshua said to the children of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. I've never seen a sheep that was unsure of who it was following, unless it was lost. Never seen a sheep that was unsure of who it was following. Are we sure of who we're following? Are we following the Good Shepherd? I even see among those who are believers that because we don't want to be thought of as out of the loop, to fall in line with many of the thinking of the social issues of the day. But we can choose who we follow. We don't have to choose those things that are of the world. We have the Lord that we can follow. In Psalms 23:1, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall never want. When we meet him, will we recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd? Will we recognize his voice? Will we be comfortable in his presence? Will we be glad to see him? When he comes to lead us across that valley of the shadow of death, will we be there to follow? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. As followers, we can choose who we will follow. Who will you choose? There is only one Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, our Savior.